The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tupper's Plains, Ohio. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and enjoy an exciting service and experience. True love, pure worship, real answers.
Praise the Lord. Be seated. First of all, I want to introduce my cousin, Brenda. Brenda, will you stand and say hey? Just wave at everybody. Brenda has two very ill parents that she's been caretaking, and she found people to babysit so she could bring me here today, and I'm just so grateful for her. She's my first double cousin, so we're almost sisters. Amen. And Colin, will you stand up, please, and just give a wave? So Colin is Brenda's nephew. So we've had a very good time traveling together and sharing together. And I think Colin's even been touched big this morning, and I praise God for that. Amen. Thank you. First of all, I know many of you that keep in touch with me on Facebook have already seen my dress. Amen. But my girls that you've seen on the film, they put money together. The fabric is from Uganda, and so they had to go by bus 9 hours to buy the fabric. They're very poor. It was $10 for the bus ride to send one girl, and so they put their money together to buy the fabric, and the dress was $20 to make. And so the lady that made it, she's a tailor that has a pedal sewing machine, doesn't own a measuring tape. I bought her one and she still doesn't use it. So she just looks at you, cuts it out, and sews it. So I just wanted to share with you so I could tell them that I shared with you. The earrings are made by the Turkana tribe way out on the Pakat Desert. And I didn't want to wear them because they're so flamboyant, but my husband and Brenda said, you got to wear those with the dress. So. Amen. I'm just so humbled. I'm humbled before you to be here this morning. Every time I stand in front of a group of people, I'm humbled because I would have never dreamed that God would use me in the way that he is using me. I feel like I have been the most unworthy person, but by his blood, amen? By his blood. And you know, I was raised in a very religious church, in churches in the mountains over, I don't know if you probably know where Cabin Creek is. And the preachers there were very uneducated and they did the best they could. But they made you think that God was mean. And I tried for many years. I got saved every time we had a revival. First one to the altar. Amen. And but by age 15, I was running from God because I decided that I couldn't live up to his expectations or my parents or any of those gossipy women in the church. Amen. Yeah, been there, done that? Yes. And so by 15, I was really running from the Lord, and I did that for many years. Going back and forth, roller coaster, up and down, you know, go to a good church meeting and think I can do this. So during that time, I want to tell you, if I had to explain my personality at that time, I would have to call myself a murderer. Not a physical murder, but a murder of spirit. Because everyone I met, I would hurt. I loved hurting the men in my life because the first man in my life broke my heart so badly. I was 16, had a child by him, and never lived that one down either on Cabin Creek. But I want to tell you that for God to take a person so maimed and so hurt and so convinced that she could do nothing for him or for anyone else, for him to take me and bring me to this place is amazing. And by saying this place, I mean this place in the mission field. I want to read a scripture to you. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, I want to read. And I'm going to read through 22. And this is the scripture that I read when the Lord showed me myself. Maybe the way he showed Paul when he met Paul on the road to Damascus. Amen. And I realized that the problem wasn't people, the problem was me. Okay, let me read 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also should lay our lives for the brethren. So I just want to stop there for a minute and say that Jesus' death is not only about forgiveness. You know, when we read about his death, when we sing about the blood on his hands, and when these things come real in us, we need to use that as a gauge, amen, of our love for other people. We're to gauge what Jesus went through with how we are to love other people. And that means sacrifice. And God was speaking to me through this scripture that I had to sacrifice to love others, and that I could do it through him. Let me go ahead and read more. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, and here condemning means if our hearts deceive us, if our hearts deceive us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. My heart was so deceived, but God knew the depths, the core of my heart. That little girl that came into the world to a family that loved and nurtured her, but how the world disappointed her and hurt her. So, beloved, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have, or if our heart doesn't deceive us, then we have the confidence towards God. He sets us free, doesn't he? He sets us free. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then this is where the word God reminded me that his very first commandment was to love him with all my heart and might and soul. If we fall in love with Jesus, you know, you were mentioning this morning how we get our eyes on what we want and what we need and how life should be and the big house and the fancy car. When we get our eyes on that, our eyes get off of the Lord and we can't find our direction. And you know, when I read this, and you know, I probably read it many times throughout my life, but it was the day and the time that the Holy Spirit decided to revelate to me for running away what God wanted to do in my life. He wanted to put love in my life. He wanted me to love people more than my things. I had many relationships looking for some man to make life okay for me, to take care of me, to give me what I wanted. And I was miserable. I'd never had enough. Never. And when I got my eyes on Jesus, you know, and he said, secondly, he said, and love your neighbor with all your heart. Love them. If you love God, you can love them, amen? And I realized that I had to have a relationship with God. I had never in all my years in going to church heard about the love, the grace, and the mercy that God had. The church was so busy preaching hell, fire, brimstone, and the end of time that that's all was on my mind. I used to, as a child, break out in a sweat through the night thinking Jesus was going to come and I was going to go to hell. And I really believe that churches have come really far. I'm 68 years old, okay? So that was a long time ago. And I believe that churches have come far. And they have learned that love, that forgiveness, to accept people the way they are and to love them in. And it is a different world. But we still, in our nicer churches, we can put condemnation on people instead of making them feel wanted and needed and loved. And in the church, I believe our biggest problem is finding love for each other. You know, to forgive each other. I'm sure there's someone sitting here today that needs to go and ask someone for forgiveness, for an attitude. And it's not worth it, guys. It's just not worth it. I want to tell you today, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am standing in my life exactly where God had a plan for me. I believe he would have brought me there as a child. But you know, he's always trying to get you back on track, isn't he? He knew what he had for me. And the amazing thing is that he's taken everything that Satan tried to steal from me. And he's used it for the glory of the kingdom in a way I could never think of or imagine. Amen. I thank him and I praise him. And you know, I think our little film, I didn't know what my husband was going to send you. We have several pictures. And I want to go through them and kind of explain to you because you guys support us. And I am so grateful. We just thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Bill wanted to be here this morning. He's in Milwaukee and he couldn't get away. In Africa, we're together 24/7. We're never away from each other at any time, except for shower time or bathroom time, amen. And so it's just very odd for me to be without him this morning. But when we come here, you know, sometimes one has to go one direction and one the other. And he'll be home Wednesday, and I am so happy to have him back. He said to tell all of you hello. I just want you to continue to pray for us. That prayer support is the most important. It is. We appreciate your money, but you know what? It's not your money. It's God's money. And he will tell you, he will show you in your heart where to support and how to support. And so I'm just here today to show you what we've done with what you've done. And I'm just so thankful for everything. I want to show you some pictures. You saw the picture of our house on there, and I want to give you a testimony for that. So we can start with some pictures. Oh my gosh, where is that? Okay, this is in the Pokot. The Pokot is a desert, but around there's like a hill, or I guess you might call a mountain, but not as big as West Virginia's. And as you can see, and this is the foothills, and so they go into the bush to stay cool. And so we go there, we pitch tents. These people, many of them don't have clothes on when we get there, and we ask them to please get dressed, to put something on. But it's so hot, and they're so poor. Many of them wear blankets or scarves. This lady I had just given the scarf she has around her waist there, it's called a lasso, and I'd given it to her because she had big holes in her skirt. And I was covering her up. These people have absolutely no education. They've never had vegetables. They have lived off the land, and literally there are no animals there. There was giraffe and elephants and all of the African animals, but you don't even see an animal there because they have lived off the land. So one of the things that we do there is we work with another ministry. Bill and I network a lot. And we network with the ministry that that lives not here, but not far away from here. He built a house there. And so we go up with him to minister. And what we do is we talk to them about giving up a goat. And so each tribe gets together, gives us a goat. We build a fence, put the goats inside, and then sell them so that we can have money to plant for them. Also, we get a well drilled by another ministry. We're all working together so that they can learn how to grow vegetables. We build another fence. We put crops in there, and we send someone, we school someone in Catali, where we live. We send him up there, and he teaches these people how to plant. And so now they're eating vegetables for the first time in their life. And this is just more of the Pokot. I didn't know he sent so many. This is the same tribe. And this was an amazing day that we had with these people. We pitched a tent, and we don't like to go there in the rainy season, but this time we had someone that wanted to meet the Pokots from America, and so we took them, and we got caught there in the rain. We had driven through three rivers to get there, but it was all dry, all sand. And then when we get on the other side, the rains came, and we got caught without food and without water. And so we were there for quite a while. The rains came, the water came in our tent, our mattresses were floating, and we were wet all the next day. We hung everything out to dry out and finally made it on through the rivers. There was a native going through with a stick to show us how deep the water was so we could drive through. So then we drove through, made it out, camped out then on the desert one night, and finally made it home. But that's our life. That's what we do. Okay. This is a school for, it was established, the man to my right and my left now, he was one of our students. He is a retired principal, and he, of course, loves children. So he decided to start a school for orphans, and so we put up three little mud buildings so that he could start a school for these orphans in the community. Well, it kept growing and growing and growing, and I finally found him a sponsor that could feed the children. What got my heart on that was I was there one morning teaching, and there was a little girl with her head down, and I couldn't get her awake. And so I talked to the pastor there, and he said that she had to walk like 20 miles to school, and she would walk there because she knew she would get lunch. And I said, well, we're going to get breakfast and lunch. So Bill and I started looking for a sponsor. The sponsor is called Food for Orphans out of Denver, or out of Colorado Springs, and now he sends money to us, and then we go buy food, because, you know, a lot of times you gotta see where your money goes. So we buy the food, and then we take it. These children now get porridge for breakfast, and then they get lunch before they go home. And, yeah. And not only that, but their grades have just, I mean, they have, you know, just plummeted because of having food and nourishment in their little bodies. This was the first vacation Bible school that I decided to do. This is in a slum. And so I started this class with 50 kids. And by the third day, I had 200. And so we just didn't have. We ran out of crafts and the things that we needed with all of those kids. Plus, we didn't have room. We had all these 200 kids. I don't even know what pictures Bill sent, but we were stuffed in this little room with all these children. So I decided, okay, we're going to have to find something. I think he did. Yeah. So we were all stuffed inside there. I think this was like the first or second day because they had seats. We finally had to take the seats out and just let the kids stuff in there. But so because of that, there was a lady. I met her on the plane. I love how God just bumps you into people. But I met her on the plane, and we got to talking. And it ended up that she was a minister for children in Denver. And so she began sending me books and Bibles for my children. And then while I was in, she lives in California. So while I was in California, my daughters, I went to her church, and the children raised money for crafts, and we're taking back all kinds of stuff for the kids. And we're excited. Yeah. This is our classroom. We have, this was in our garage in the house that we just moved out of. And, you know, my husband started a men's pastor's class when we first got there. And so his class graduated. And then after the graduation, the wives came to me and said, "We want to know what you're teaching our husbands. Their lives have changed." And so then I started a ladies' class. And then as we were going through that, we had couples come and say, "Well, why don't you do a class for couples, for married couples?" So now we have the three classes going, and this is the class for marrieds. This is a graduation celebration. We have six teachers. We put them on motorbikes. We have our base class that Bill and I have, and it's, of course, all English. Sometimes, you know, we'll have an interpreter if someone really wants to be in our class. But we train these guys. We put them on a motorbike, and these are little 150, whatever, little, you know, sputter motorbikes that come from China. So they take very good care of them. They've had, most of our teachers have had their motorbikes for about 5 years, except for a few. I think you guys got the last new one. And they're still running well. They're just about, because they've got so many miles, we're just about going to have to replenish those. But anyway, we send them out into the bush. There's 43 tribal languages. So, you know, the main language is English, and then Swahili. So we send these guys out, and then they teach in the bush at the different tribes. And then we go and have a graduation for them. Yeah, it's awesome. Yeah. This is at the women's prison. There's 200, and when I left, 22 women in the prison there. And they have a choice if they want to come to my class. And so right now, my class in the prison is running, I think, 41 women. Most of the women in the classroom, and I think I told you before, they have murdered their husbands. Most of them were Christians, and they loved their families. They were good women working, but the men are very abusive there, and that's one of the things that we're working on. It's all right in their culture to beat and to abuse the wife. And so they're treated much like they treat their children, which is also very abusive. And so that's one of the things that we really, really work with, is to get into families to prevent such a thing as this is happening. But, and you know, I'm taking Brenda. She's going back to Africa with me when I go in October. And I tell her, you're not going to believe these ladies. They're precious. And I totally understand when I see how they are mistreated, why they get to the point that they're pushed to the edge. Many times they're defending their lives. They're defending the lives of their children. They're good women. I'm not kidding you. And so when they praise the Lord, oh my goodness, I've never been in a church like I've been in that prison. So these women here, when they come, they can bring their babies up to 5 years old. And after, when they're five, then the chaplain tries to find family that will take them. And if not, then we place them in an orphanage. And so here, I'm taking, took clothes and shoes to the kids this day. And they were so excited. It was just unbelievable. And then the little kids, they did a little style show for me. And they went strutting down in their new outfit and came back. They practiced and everything. It was so sweet. At lunchtime, we're going to be here for lunch, and I have on my computer the kids doing that, if you would like to see that. So, yep, that's the prison ministry. and it's amazing. When we go back again, Brenda's going to get involved in another project. There's a girl that has been released from prison. She's been there for 15 years. She had little children when she was put in prison. There's such a stigma of people that go to prison that families are ashamed, or sometimes they're too poor to even travel to see them in the prison. And this young lady hadn't seen her family for the whole 15 years. And she loves the Lord. She's on fire for God. And whatever I teach in my class, she goes into the prison and teaches those women and gets many of them saved, and they end up in my class. Yes. So when I get home, she will be released. And so there's a little building there on the property, and we're going to paint it and fix it up and make her a little place to live. She's so terrified of coming back into society. She's never seen a cell phone. There's things she's, you know, just not accustomed to, and she wants to just kind of, you know, ease into being in the society. She will also teach my girls tailoring there. So we just praise God for what He's doing. It's amazing. The one thing that I wanted to really share with you, and I was telling Tammy on Facebook that I was excited to share with you. When we were here the last time, we told you that we were looking at land, and it just wasn't, you know, that wasn't panning out. Sometimes we want what we want, and we're not really listening to what God wants. And so our ministry is really growing, and of course, the more it grows, the more money you need. And so we had decided that we would downsize from the house where we were living. And this house, the house that we lived in, it was nice. It wasn't in a real safe area. It was in the slums. But we thought, well, we'll just move to a place that's less money. And so the word was around that Bill and I was looking for another place, but someone failed to tell a certain person that we were downsizing, and he thought we were upsizing. So he tells us that he wants us to go and look at this house, and so he calls the man, and he tells the man that we're coming to look at the house. And so we pull up in front of this house, and I said, get out of here fast. Turn around and leave before they see us. We can't even think about looking at this home. You know, it's way more rent than what we have. Our rent where we were was $320. Okay, so we're turning around, and a man comes out on the patio, and he's waving for us to come in. And I'm like, no, we have to go. We have to be polite because, you know, he's expecting us. So we went in, and he's showing us around the house, and, you know, I was like, getting kind of heartsick. It's like, And so then finally I told him, I said, listen, we really appreciate what you've done, but there's been a mistake. We really was looking at a place to downsize. If you know of a place, we'd appreciate, you know, you telling us. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, there were ministers, they were retiring and going back to Texas. And so the house was for lease. So he said, when my wife and I looked at this place, we said the same thing, you know, that we couldn't afford it. And he said, let's just pray about it. And I said, you know what, I'm happy to pray about it. But I would never have prayed for the house. I just wouldn't. And I mean, I'm happy to live out there with the Picotts. In fact, Bill and I would go out there in a heartbeat if the Lord would let us. So anyways, we go home, and I did not pray. I didn't. But I could not get that house out of my head because I could just see things happening in there that, you know, we could do. And I'm like, I've got to get this out of my head. So then they called the next day, and they said they wanted to take us to lunch. And so this man tells us, listen, let's just call the landlord. He was in India. He'd built the house as a dream house, he said. He built it for his wife, and she became ill right away, and they had to leave and go back home. So he said, let's just call Bill. How much can you pay? And, you know, we had been talking about downsizing, but once we started talking about downsizing, Bill decided that he was going to get his Social Security early, you know, at 62 instead of waiting. And so, and the reason why he was doing that was because we needed more money for the ministry. We was trying to get more money coming in. And so he found out he could do that. So he had already applied for that, and he knew that was coming. You know, it was extra money. So now we're thinking, well, I don't know, maybe God does want us to do this. And so this man said, okay, make a bid. Bill calls, and he bids $500. And these people were paying $875. And so the landlord said, I can do that. So now we're thinking, it's more money for rent than, you know, what we had planned. And so so then this man suggested, why don't you call your board? The man that he takes care of our finances, and, you know, he knew we didn't have the money for it, but we called him, and he said, you know what? I will pay half your rent. Yeah. That's not all. He went to lunch and told John Bevere's son about it, and John Bevere's son pays the other half. Yeah, so we have this wonderful, wonderful place to live. And now, listen, you guys, you have to get a team together. I have room for a team. It's awesome. Yes. And not only that, these people that live there gave us furniture. We have bunk beds. We have everything we need to move forward, you know, with ministry. And it is exactly the vision that God gave me long ago that we would have when we were looking at land and thinking we were going to build. We have 3 acres. We now have, as you've seen on there, the widows. The women, when they widow, it's like Bible times, the brother can take them as their wife. And so, of course, if they're born again and in a good church, they won't do it. And if they don't do that, they will put them on the street and take everything that the brother left her. And so many women are on the streets, and these are the women that we wanted to help. Many of them sleep on the streets, walk the streets, and beg. And we want to get them off the streets of Catali. And so we found out that they go and buy vegetables. They'll sell vegetables. They'll go buy 2 apples for, you know, 5 cents and try to sell them for 6 cents because they can get a little bit of meal. So it's our heart, and it's already in play. Another ministry is helping us. They're bringing their people over. They're digging the property, giving us the seed and planting. And these widows can come and take care of, and then they have to spend half a day in my class, and then they'll have money to take care of their families. Awesome. So you can see, even from less than 2 years ago when I was here, what God has done. And it's nothing that we do. God puts people in our life that gives us favor beyond anything that we could ever think of or imagine. And the place is not just everything we need. It's beautiful and it's relaxing. And I just can't wait to have people. You know, I made a list before I left. And the last time I was here, Tammy was telling me, you need to let us know what your needs are. We don't know what you need. We don't know how to help you. And that's always been very hard for me. I go to the Lord, you know, with my needs. And but I made a list, and I told the Lord the needs that, you know, I had. And one of them, I said, God, we need a team. I'm taking back a team when we go back in October. And my first one, and Brenda's part of that. And not only that, when they leave a week later, someone else is coming. And 2 months after that, we have a team of 8 that is coming. So God answered my prayer. Another thing on the list, I put a sewing machine for me, not a pedal. I've tried. And I don't have the rhythm. And I'm like, Lord, I would really like to have an electric machine. And you know, after we got here, John Bevere called us and told us that he wanted to feature us at a fundraiser. And we had gone to those fundraiser before, but we were in the back of the room with all the maintenance people. But when he called and said, "We want to feature you," it amazed us. And so they showed our films, they interviewed us, and they showed everything, and they introduced us. And God used us to raise $1.22 million for that ministry. First of all, we praise God that we were able to help that ministry, but not only that, we are getting a container for classrooms that we prayed for. It was on my list. And then we also have books. 22,000 books are coming this year and another 30,000 next year. So God is good, isn't he? He's bringing everything together, everything, every need. He provides every need. He says he will, and he does, if you just trust him. Okay, so we go to the Broadmoor. It's a 5-star hotel in Colorado Springs. I'd never been in one. I had a TV in my mirror. It was just amazing. Had a big tub, and so they just loved on us, and gave us a rental car, and we ran around the mountains playing a Jeep, and just had a good time. And I just couldn't even believe it, you know. And so then we leave, and they had given us gift baskets, and in the gift basket was a card, and it told me that if we, you know, get online and turn in our name, that I would receive an electric sewing machine. So everything on my list, every single thing that was on my list, God provided. Amen. And I know that that is because of your prayers and your love here. And I just thank you so much. You know, Bill and I went there on our retirement. We didn't dream we would stay there forever. But we will be there forever. I believe that we will. And I just... I'm so thankful for the people that God has put in our lives. And I want to invite each and every one of you to our home. And I hope that somebody kicks in. ISIS is not around us, okay? And there's no big cobras. I have been there 9 years and I've never seen a cobra. I've been out on the desert and I have never seen a snake. So it's not like that, guys. It's very safe where we're at. We live in a really small town, and we do go out to the bush for 2 or 3 days, but I promise you, you will be blessed. And I believe this, that when you give money, when a church gives money, that they need to send someone to see. I mean, I can show you pictures. What if I'm lying to you? No, you know, I mean, people do it. And you know, they get money and they do other things with it. And I want you to come. I want someone to come and see. So you guys, you need to get together and send Tammy and Rob first so they can come back and round up some people. Amen?
Amen. I agree.
Amen. Let me get a drink. What time is it?
It's 11:30.
What time do we quit?
When you're done.
Praise the Lord. Tammy had told me that you've been studying on spiritual warfare. And of course, you know, we know that there's an invisible war out there for all of us, no matter where we are. And, you know, a cosmic conflict, isn't there? Every single day of our life, Satan's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy us. And no one knows that better than Bill and I, because we're face to face with blatant conflict, blatant attacks from Satan, and it's happened many times to us that we've just had to speak to the devil and watch him run. Amen? I'm always afraid to kind of share some stories because I don't want to scare anybody off. But you know, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you know, I told Brenda, I've been trying to get Brenda to come to Africa, wanting her to come for years, ever since I've been there, because we were very close. And here she is in the middle of taking care of her parents, who could really, any time we could get a phone call, that one of them are gone. And yet, in the middle of all of this, God has spoken to Brenda to go now. And Brenda's single. And so for that, for her to go, it would be a miracle that God just, I mean, it just fell into place like that, that there's the way. And I believe that when God speaks to you, not only will he make the way, but he will take the fear, if there's any fear, away. And he will give you peace. When God puts a fire in your furnace, nobody can put it out. Amen. And you know, when I came back this time, I came back ill, and so did my husband. He wasn't going to come at all this time because of finances. We were going to try to save back because we're moving into this house. And I had cerebral malaria, and it's very rare that a person gets cerebral malaria, but I did, and I was very, very ill and was coming home, and Bill, you know, came behind me, and I was afraid that it would scare Brenda off, and she'd say, I'm not going, but we have found, we've gone to different doctors, and now we've found a medication that we can take that we're hoping will ward all of that off, and we've been told that we couldn't take anything. But the whole time that we've been there, of course, there's one attack after another, and you know, we've had malaria many times, and I don't think it's going to happen another time. And when you guys come, you can take anti-malaria. We haven't been able to do that. So that's probably the biggest fear over there. Some of the attacks, you know, when I got there right away, the very first thing I did was have a ladies' meeting. We were out in the bush, and the people in a very, very desolate little village, and the people had warned me that the witches, and usually the chiefs of the tribes are the witch doctors, that they assign someone to come into the meetings so that when you cast out demons, they can get them. And so I'm like, oh, yeah, right. But sure enough, I set up this meeting for women, and this little old lady comes in, and her head was down, and right away my spirit discerned that there was trouble coming. And so I was right at the end, and so I'd set some women in a circle to have prayer for each and every one of them. And she comes down and she sits, or sitting on the floor. And so she comes and sits on the floor by them. And so the girls, I told them to just be in prayer. And so they were all had their eyes closed. And I walked over to this lady, and I said to her, I know who you are. And this service, this meeting is about Jesus. And there's no room for the devil here, or any of his doings. If you want deliverance, I have some people that can help you outside the tent. But you can't stay here with us. And so she got up and left. Or before she got up and left, she puts her head up like that, and her eyes start rolling, and her tongue starts flickering. And I became a believer of the demonic forces in this world. And I know this, that it's not just in Africa. And you know, I guess the biggest witches gathering is somewhere, what, between Athens, and that they gather once a year there?
It's in Meigs County.
Yeah. Uh-huh. The what?
West Syria.
Wow, I know. And you know, it's there, and it's around you every day. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10, doesn't he? He tells us how to get the power and the strength to come against these forces. And he tells us to put on our full armor of God. And our full armor is getting into the Word to protect ourselves. And he also tells us that we are to go into prayer and supplication. The one thing that's brought me out of the pit that I was talking to you earlier about was seeking God with my whole heart. And it's not just coming to church on Sunday. It's good to go to church on Sunday and feel the presence of God. But soon you are attacked. Sometimes before you get out of the church, right? You'll get attacked by those fiery darts. But if we get dressed every day, just like we do with our clothes, and we go out dressed, then we are going to get that strength and that power that we get from the Word of God to protect ourselves against all things. Amen. You know, it's when we see things, excuse me, when we deal with things like the witches and those things that come from time to time, when you see Satan and you see it, and you know, you can just rise up and that strength comes within you and you can just speak to it and it's gone. But Satan's not always blatant. He just has crawled through the centuries, hasn't he? Beguiling and tempting and destroying. And he does it so in a way that we don't even know that we have let him tempt us into a place that destroys who we are. And you know, I believe that Satan attacks us more than he does the sinner. He already has them. Amen. But he works on us from morning to night to destroy us, destroy our reputation as a Christian. He loves to hear people say, and they're born again. They say they're born again. It's those sly things that the devil does that he tells you to have an attitude, or you have the right to not forgive someone. There was nobody that had more bitterness in their heart than I. And you know, even, I'll tell you guys, even when I left here, I thought I had reached some plateau because I really had sold out to God. For 5 years, I was on my face before him. And it was then that God spoke to me that he was taking me to Africa. But he didn't take me to Africa just for those people. He took me there for Patricia. I needed my heart worked on. I had so much hatred and distrust to men that I didn't even know was there until I got there. And when I got there and I see these men that are beating and mistreating their families and not supporting them and getting another wife and all the things that goes on, it broke me because I saw sin in its fullest. And God began to show me how much he loved. He would say to me, he was somebody's baby. He was a little boy that I ordained to be born. And Satan has destroyed him. What are you going to do about it, Patricia? And I began going to the men. One day a man was beating his wife in the road. And I just went and talked to him. She was crying and sobbing. And I just went to him, and I just talked to him, and I just told him. I just talked about love. I didn't condemn him. I didn't tell him what a bad guy he was. I didn't tell him he shouldn't be doing it. I just told him, I said, did you realize that God ordained you? He decided, he knew your name before the foundations of the earth. Before he ever created the earth, he had a plan for you. And he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you to give you a hope and a future. And that's everyone. He doesn't love anyone anymore, and he doesn't love any of us any less for anything we have ever done. And I had to come to that, and I had to believe that because I felt unloved, and I felt like I couldn't love. So God puts me where I have to dig in the Word and I have to beg him. I pray for love. I pray for compassion. And you know, it's to the point that if I hear someone say something ugly or bad or negative against someone that's a sinner, it hurts me to the depths of my core because God put it there so that I could pray and believe and care. Sometimes we just put our nose up at those that aren't quite up there where we are. And I was doing that and didn't even believe it when I went here. And I went here with all my heart. Thank God that he does look upon the heart, and he did know my heart, and he did know this person that he ordained for a certain mission in life. And I just thank him and I praise him for that, that he's seen me when no one else did. I don't know anybody else that loved me, even close to Jesus, maybe Brenda, she's loved me through it all. I told you that I got pregnant at 16. And the person, my most favorite person in the world outside of my parents, called me a tramp, and I believed it for years. Whatever words we speak out to someone, it goes inside them. What you speak to your children, it goes inside them. What you say to your wife, what you say about your wife, what you say about your ex-wife, what you say about your ex-husband, you're changing somebody's thoughts and spirits by that venom. It's venom, and it comes from the serpent, doesn't it? We're Christians. We're born again. And the word I just read tells us that if we, before that it says, in 3:15 it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We cannot hate. And we can't say, God bless him, I'm praying for him. I love his soul. God wants you to love people. And that's what's happened to me in Africa. I love those men as much as I love those women. Because I want them to change. I want to see change. I want to see them love and treat their wives right. I want the wives to not be bitter and mean and angry and feel like they have to raise up a machete to their husband. And I want you guys to continue to pray for us. It is the biggest attack in Africa because it's cultural and it's okay there. You can cut your wife's eye out. You can cut her toes off because she didn't obey you. And I'm just asking you to continue to pray and to help us to reach these couples. We're seeing it. We're seeing husbands carry their babies. We're seeing men walk with their wives. We're seeing them sit in church together. And yet it seems like such a little bit, and I may never see a big change, but I will see the beginning. And hopefully my children will go on and see more, and my grandchildren more. Just a few days ago, we got a call. You know, Satan, he's attacking our children, our youth. Porno is prevalent. It's destroying. They have their phones. Little kids. Destroying what God meant to be holy and pure. And Satan's putting these evil, evil things in their lives. I did a study, and it showed that porno is a bigger addiction than any addiction that they deal with. It's the hardest addiction to get away from. Only God can do it. There was a survey done in a huge church in Colorado Springs, and the men answered it, and women, without having to sign their names. And there was more than 50% of the people, including pastors and elders and ushers, that looked at porno. How can we have church with that? They bring that spirit in the church. We need to break this off of our men, off of our women, and especially off our youth. They're the future. But we got a call a few days ago to come and pray with a young man that was going to take his life. The suicide rate is so high in the schools and even in the churches that it appalls me. You know, when I go away for 2 years and I come back, I mean, the reports of what's going on, it's just sad. And everyone in the room, I had them to pray in the spirit, and we began praying and listening for the Lord and just praying and loving on this young man. Breaking Satan's curses. Breaking anything he might have seen or heard or anything that could push him and bring him to that point. In fact, he wanted to be taken to put in a sanitarium and whatever it is, those places where they take them. But we refused. We prayed. We broke it. And finally, after he sobbed and sobbed his heart out, he raised his head up and we saw a smile. We need to pay attention to our youth. We need to watch what they're doing. And I'm not talking about spying and treating them like I got treated when I was a kid. I'm talking about be watchful. The word says that he will reach into the pit, into the miry clay. No matter what we're into, no matter what we're doing, he wants to deliver us from those places. He did it with me. Reach down into the miry clay. Have you ever seen, you know, we drive through miry clay in Africa. They have to dig us out with shovels when we get stuck. It sucks you in. Sin sucks you in. And you can't. You need help. You need someone to love you enough. That's Jesus. To reach into the miry clay and to pull you out and set you up on a solid rock. And to help you establish your goings in life. And the word says he'll put a song in your heart that you will sing. And others will know that that is God. When you see a person brought out of the pit, if you knew me the way Brenda knew me, Brenda can't look at me, she's crying now. Because she knows where God brought me out of and what God's done in my life. That I, of all people, would love and care and pray for and live with and give up everything, even my children and my grandchildren. When I come home, I see babies that were born 2 years ago, and that's hard. What do you sacrifice? What do you give? You don't have to go to Africa. What do you sacrifice here? What do you give for the kingdom? I guess the theme today is love. It's all going to pass, guys. Everything is going to pass on this earth. The only thing we will take to heaven with us is our love. We won't need faith there, will we? But we'll take our love. I was crying one night right before I left, and I said, God, I don't know how. I was coming to see a grandchild that was born while I was away, and she's walking now. And you know, I can see her on Skype and see pictures, but it's not the same. I just wanted to hold her. And so I went to sleep and I was saying, God, how are you going to make this up to me? I know you will. You're God. But I just don't see how. I'm missing so much. And I want to, but it just hurts. And so how are you going to deal with this hurt? And I had a dream, and when I woke up, I realized that God had answered and show me. And I dreamed that I'd gone to heaven, and when I went, all I saw was this arm. I don't know if it was supposed to be Jesus or an angel or what, and it was just an arm, and it was saying, come, I have something to show you, Patricia. And so I followed, and we went across this beautiful lawn, and the arm pulled back, some foliage. I could hear children playing. Laughing and playing. And when he pulled it back, my four children were there playing. They were 2, 4, 6, and 8 years old. That's how old they were when their dad and I divorced. And I had to start working 2 jobs, leave them at babysitters, scramble and try to get them raised. And I missed out on so much. And I started to run and leap to be with my babies. And the voice says, no, wait. You can come here anytime you want to. I have something else to show you. And so we walked and we went across the lawn. And again, I'm hearing people and I'm hearing music and laughter. And the arm pulls back the foliage. And there's my 4 grown adult children playing the guitar. My kids are all musicians, singing together, laughing. And I take off, and the voice says, no, wait a minute. I have something else to show you. You can come here anytime you want. And so he takes me, and another beautiful lawn, and the foliage is there, and I see my granddaughter, grown granddaughter, and she's yelling, Nana, Nana, come here. I have something to show you. And so she comes and she's pulling me across the lawn and we go through the foliage and there's all of my family. And I said, God, that's heaven. He showed me heaven. I knew I could go play with my babies. I missed out on so much. And the times that I had with them, I was angry or tired. I wasn't the loving mother I could have been. I missed out on so much because of that ugly divorce thing. And because of my rebellion. But God's going to make it up to me, guys. And he's going to make it up to you. Everything that Satan has done to rob you, he's going to give you more than you can think of or imagine. He went to prepare a place just for you. And he loves you so much. And all you have to do is love back with all your heart and all your might and all your strength. And love your brother. Love your neighbor. Show them that you love them. I have learned one thing. There's nothing better feeling than to give of yourself. And you'll get hurt. So I just want to invite anyone at this time, if you want to come forward. First of all, if there's anyone here at all that doesn't know Jesus, I would love to introduce you to him. He's so wonderful. And secondly, if you just need a closer walk with God, if you need direction in that plan that God had for you, he says in Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me with your whole heart, there you're going to find me. I'm asking you today to seek him with your whole heart. It's so worth it, guys. Just give it up. Give up whatever you have to give up. So please, the altar's open. If anyone wants to come for prayer, you're welcome. I would love to pray with you.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Worship Center. I hope you enjoyed this message from one of our anointed visiting speakers. Please visit our website to learn more about our ministry at BethelWC.org. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ.